Well, brothers, I would like for us to go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. And it reads, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" In our verse here, we find the Lord praying. And this is something that, as you survey the Gospel of Luke, is very common for him to be doing, which you find him praying all the time. And the disciples, this unnamed disciple, have been able to observe something in Jesus' praying life that moved him to ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I want to argue that this "Lord, teach us to pray" is not "teach us to pray because we don't know how to pray," but it is "teach us to pray like you pray, because we have not seen anything like it before." So they make an argument before the Lord. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they give him an example. They say, "Lord, have mercy on us, move with pity with us, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. Would you do the same for us? Would you teach us to pray like you pray, like John taught his disciples to pray?" Now, the argument that I'm trying to make is they're not asking him to teach him to pray because they don't know how to pray. And if we go to Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 10, we will find that outside the temple, there is the whole multitude of the people praying. We move a little bit farther in verse 13, and we hear the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard." So we see the multitude of the people praying outside the temple. We actually see Zacharias, the priest, praying, and the angel confirming that his prayer was effectual. His prayer was heard. So we can tell, just by the beginning of the book of Luke, that the people knew how to pray. And the Lord answered their prayers. We even go a little bit farther. We go to chapter 2. And we find Simeon blessing God and praying to God. A little bit down, verse 36. We find the prophetess Anna, that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. We even find in chapter 5, verse 33, the disciples of John fast often and pray, and the disciples of the Pharisees. So the scriptures right there, Luke is presenting to us the whole of the multitude of the people praying outside the temple. Zacharias the priest praying and his prayers being answered. We see Simeon, we see Anna, we see the disciples of John praying and the disciples of the Pharisees. We know if we recall in the in the book of John, John tells us that at least two of John the Baptist's disciples follow the Lord. So it would be safe to assume that between the disciples of the Lord, at least we have two that knew how to pray like John prayed, like he taught them to pray. So the argument they're making before the Lord is, "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray." Why? What have they seen on his life that moved them to realize the way we pray doesn't compare to the way you pray? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 31. And here we see, when Jesus also has been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and a voice came from heaven. Luke 5:13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, who? The man with leprosy, saying, I will. It's his desire for him to be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Not only that, but we see in verse 15 that many, the crowds came and were healed all their infirmities. And verse 16 tells us that Jesus will withdraw to a desolate place and pray. This was his custom. We move on to chapter 6:12, and we see in these days he went out to the mountains to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. Move forward, chapter 9, verse 16. Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaf and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. When Jesus prayed, the heavens were open, the sick was healed, and the multitude were fed. The disciples are watching. The disciples are seeing this. This man prayed, and heavens open. God speak. The sick is healed. The hungry get fed. But not only that, we move on. Luke 9, verse 28. He took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Move on to verse 34. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid. And as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Brothers, when Jesus prayed, heaven came down. The disciples watching him had an encounter with God himself. This is what they are seeing. This is what Jesus referred to when he says in Luke 10:23, turning to the disciple, he said in private, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." They have seen something in Jesus' praying life that they have not seen before. And this moved them to ask him, "Lord, will you have the same kindness that John had with his disciples? Would you teach us to pray?" So the Lord does move, and in answer to their request, he gives them two, and he said to them statements. The first one is found in verse 2 in our chapter 11. So we go back to chapter 11. Verse 2, we find the Lord telling them, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sin. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" In verse 2 and 4, as Jesus answered their request, He's giving them the form and the sustenance of their prayer. What should be the elements in their prayer? We move on. In verse 5, we find our second and he says statement. And he says, and he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and said to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I will tell you.' So he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The Lord is giving them their second element of their prayer life. They have to be persistent. And he continues in chapter 18 and re-emphasizes this with the parable of the persistent widow. See, the Lord is teaching them, okay, you want me to teach you how to pray like I do. Okay, this is what you need to, you are not me, but this is what you must do. You must pray in this matter. These are the things that your prayer life should be focused on. And you will pray like this. You should be persistent. Now he moves on. He doesn't leave them there. And in verse 9 and 10, he gives them the assurance that if they pray this way, their prayer will be heard. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find not, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to them who knock, it will be open. So if you pray in this matter, and if you pray persistently, you will receive. Now, he doesn't leave them there. Verse 11 to 13, he gives us the reason why we should embrace the assurance that our prayer will be heard. And this is the beautiful part, brothers and sisters. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Verse 11 through 13, He's giving them the reason why they can have assurance that their prayer will be heard, and He's taking them back to verse 2 from the beginning. This is how you should pray. Verse 2, and He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Stop there. When you pray, you're praying to your Heavenly Father. Let that sink in. To us, it may not mean much. I grew up as a nominal Catholic. First thing that I learned was the Lord's Prayer. Father, doesn't really, you know, it's not foreign to me. But he's talking to an audience that they were afraid to even say Jehovah, much less call God their own Father. And he's telling them, when you pray, the first thing you must do is realize, set your mind in the reality that as my disciples, you're praying to your Heavenly Father. That's the first step when you approach God to pray. Father. For them, that was something out of this world. They could not believe that. Let me take you to John chapter 8. Don't go there, just listen. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus says to the Jews who have believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's talking to the Jews who believe him. How do they respond to this statement? Verse 33, they answer him, we are offsprings of Abraham. Our father is Abraham. Verse 39, they answer him, Abraham is our father. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? To the Jews, Abraham was their father. Their identity was in Abraham. Any benefit they received was because Abraham was their father. Even in verse 56, Jesus answered them, your father Abraham rejoiced that he will see my day. So even Jesus affirmed, yes, you're right. You see Abraham as your father. But what you're missing is that your father rejoiced to see my day. So he's taking his disciples, which are Jews, just like this crowd here, and he's taking them to a step closer. Get past Abraham. And look the reality that Abraham rejoiced in my day. And now I'm here. And now I'm taking you to a prayer life past Abraham. Now I want you to realize that as my disciples, as my followers, as believers in me, my Heavenly Father is your Father. And when you pray, move from there. Come to His presence. Set in your mind the mind frame that you are coming to your Father who is in heaven. When you think of God as your Father, what's the first thing that comes to mind? The natural tendency is what Jesus assumed here. Let's go back to verse 11. He said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," let's stop there. What is Jesus' assumption that his disciples will do when they hear him said, "When you pray, say, Father"? The same thing that happened to me. When I think of God as Father, I go to my natural Father. And if you guys are like me, you have the same experience I do. I don't have one Father. I actually have two. The first one abandoned me when I was born. I don't know him. My second one adopted me and abandoned me when I was 14. God as Father, I can't go to God. He won't hear me. Maybe some of you are luckier than me. Maybe you do have a good Father. Maybe you had a great relationship with your Father. Maybe you can say, "Wow, God is my Father. My Father was good. I can talk to Him. He will hear me." Yet, if you stop there, blasphemy. Because even He was an evil man. And even He fell short. Cannot be compared to your Heavenly Father. Jesus don't want you to stop there. He wants you to move past that. That's why He tells you, how much more? Don't look at your Heavenly Father through your lenses or your natural Father. He's much more. When I find this much more, I was telling some of you that it makes me realize how incomplete, how insufficient our language is to express the greatness of God. Luke can only say much more. Okay, Luke, my early Father was this good. Well, your Heavenly Father is much more. Well, maybe you had a good Father. So you can say, "Well, look, my early Father was this good." Much more! Don't stop there. Keep going. Much more. How much more? Where are you right now? What is your experience with your Heavenly Father? Well, it's much more than that. Keep going. Don't stop there. See, but He doesn't leave us there. He knows that our limitations are great. He develops the picture of our Heavenly Father through the whole chapter, through the whole book. He gives us pictures so we can go past our earthly Father. Leave Him behind because it's much more. And we can see the Father, the Heavenly Father. We can see Christ dealing with His Father. We can see His Father respond to His Son. And we can remember that Christ says, "My Father is your Father." When you pray, you say, "Father." When you pray, you come to my Father. And if you come to my Father, He will give you. Not a fish, not an egg. by His Spirit. He will not fail you. But you must realize you're coming to the Heavenly Father. You're not coming to your Father in earth. You're not coming to a stranger. But you're coming to your Father. So let's see the picture that Jesus painted to us. Well, before we go there, I got a quote I found on an article titled, "What Does It Mean for Us to Call God Our Father?" It's a quote by R.C. Sproul. I prove you in John 8 that the Jews saw God as a God and Abraham as their father. But it was very interesting to see this. A few years ago, a German scholar was doing research in New Testament literature and discovered that in the entire history of Judaism, in all existing books of the Old Testament and all existing books of extra-biblical Jewish writing dating from the beginning of Judaism until the 10th century AD in Italy, there is not a single reference of a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person as Father. So this is how radical Jesus' teaching is. And this is what He wants us to realize as His disciples. If you're not His disciple, you don't have this relationship with the Heavenly Father. You're only able to come to God as your Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if Christ is not your Savior, if you're not clinging to Christ, you don't have this relationship. You cannot come to God as your Father. But if you are in Christ, then God in heaven, the Almighty, He is your Father. And when you pray, you can be assured that He's sitting on His throne and He's inclining and listening, giving you His attention. This is what Jesus wants us to see. This is the first step. This is the first key for a disciple of Christ to have prayer life that resemble their Lord, their Master. If we move on, we go to Luke 12, 28 to 32. We find that Jesus is instructing His disciples. And in verse 28 He tells, "But if God, who clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, all of you of little faith? And do not seek what are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be weary. For all the nations of the world, those who are outside of Christ, those who don't have a Heavenly Father, the nations of the world, they seek after these things. But you, as His son, as His daughter, you're not to be concerned with these things. Why? Your Father knows that you need them. Don't be concerned about it. Your Father knows. You be concerned about one thing and one thing only. Instead, seek His kingdom, and this thing will be added to you. Why? Fear not, little folk, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His presence. Seek first God's face. Seek first this relationship with your Father. And He will be delighted. It will be His good pleasure to welcome you, to allow you into this relationship that He has with His Son. And if you do that, then he will give you all the other things that the nations seek. If you dedicate yourself, if you put your energy, your strength, everything that you are into pursuing God, into pursuing this relationship that He offers, into knowing Him, then He will give you all the other things. Don't worry about that. Make this one priority. Your one concern in your life. To seek His kingdom. To seek His face. To know Him. To enter into the relationship that His Son promised to us. That He had purchased with His blood. Come. Enjoy this fellowship. Yes, many of us may have issue with this. I had an awful relationship with my dad. How can I come into God and look at Him as my Father? How can I relate? Oh, I had a great relationship with my dad. I can't relate. No, you can't. You're falling short. Don't look at your relationship with your Father. Look at Christ's relationship with His Father. This is where He's inviting you to. In His prayer, John 17, this is what He emphasized. That we be one with Him and the Father. That we come into this unity, into this relationship, into this intimacy. Brothers and sisters, you are called, if you are in Christ, to know your Heavenly Father. To trust Him. To cry out to Him. Not to be concerned with the things of this world. But to make your one priority, your only reason for being. To seek His kingdom. And what is the kingdom? It's to know Him. It's to be able to see His face. Is to be able to see that He's pleased with us. So when you pray, say, Father. So when you pray, your mind, your being, place it in the right place. I'm coming to my Father. I'm coming to my Heavenly Father. I have need. Not anymore. I had a need because I forgot who my Father was. But I put my mind in the right place. I didn't allow the distractions of this world to pull me away. On purpose. I set my mind in the right place. Why am I worried if I have a Heavenly Father who loves me? I need to pray. Yes, I need to come to His presence. Christ is telling you, if you do this, your prayer will be effectual. See, who do you pray to when you pray? Are you coming and praying, kneeling down, start praying? Or are you taking the time to remove the distractions of this world, the cares, to bring yourself back to this reality that God is your Heavenly Father? And that He listens to you. That He cares for you. That He knows your needs. And He tells you not to worry about that. The nations seek after that. You're not to be like them. You're to seek Me first. And I will take care of everything else. Don't be anxious, but rest. Run to your Father and find safety and assurance and love. See, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps drawing this picture. He takes us to Luke 15. Here we find the parable of the prodigal son. Here we find a father with two children. The youngest one tells him, "Give me my portion." "Father, I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied being with you. You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance." The father complies, gives him his riches. He takes them and departs. He goes to seek pleasures and satisfaction in another place that is not in his father's house. And he spends everything seeking for that. Seeking for what the nations seek. Seeking for pleasure, joy, food. Everything that the nations seek. And there comes a famine. And he's hungry. And he pleads with the Lord on that foreign land. "Please hire me. I have need." And the Lord finally hires him. And there he is, a ewe, working with the pigs. The worst a ewe can do. And not only that, but he's so hungry. He has so much need that he covets what the pigs are eating. And he desires that someone will give him that to eat. And he hit him. "What am I doing? In my father's house, the lowest of the servants does not have to be concerned about bread. Because my father provides it. What am I doing?" So he rises up. And he goes back. Let's read on verse 20. Luke 15, 20. "And he arose and came to his father." This father, which is a picture of our heavenly father. This is how he reacts when his sons and daughters have failed him. When you have sinned against your father, what is your temptation? What is the reaction? What is your first reaction? Do you want to run to him? Or you want to hide? You feel shame? You feel worthy to come to him? See, if you do, you're looking at God through your earthly father's lenses. You're comparing God with your natural earthly father. Because that's the only justification, that's the only reason I can have for you to feel that way. Because the picture that Christ gives us about the Heavenly Father is not that. Verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father, your Heavenly Father, saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embrace him and kiss him." What did the son do? "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He recognized his sin. He knows his sin. But yet, he came to the father. He didn't let his sin hold him back. He came to his father. And he came with the right attitude. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." I'm no longer worthy for you to be my father. Treat me like a servant, which is good. Because your servants lack nothing. Treat me like a servant, and I'd be happy. I'd be content. Because that's better the way I was treated out there. That's not how the Father responds. Verse 22. But the Father said to His servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him. And put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. You have sinned. You have fallen short. What are you going to do? You're going to stay in the darkness? You're going to hide? You're going to allow this to continue separating you from your Heavenly Father? Or you are going to rise up, run to your Father? Are you afraid how He's going to react? Well, brothers, He's going to feel compassion for you. And He's going to run to encounter you. And He's going to embrace you and kiss you. And He's going to forgive you. And He's going to watch you. He's going to cleanse you. And He's going to rejoice. This is the picture that Christ wants you to have in your mind when you think of God as your Heavenly Father. You see how much more this is than your earthly father? You see why you cannot stay there? It's much more. You understand what I'm saying? Well, guess what? It's much more than that. It's much more, brothers. Come to the Father. There's nothing that can separate you from Him. Nothing you have done that will make Him turn His face from you. You have need? Well, look the assurance He gives to His other son. The second one, the oldest one. The one that is outside, that is not happy. That God the Father is embracing the other son. The one that left. I stay with you. Verse 31. And He said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. That's all I want you to remember about this. You have me. Everything that is your Father in heaven is yours. It's to your disposition. What is keeping you away? He will embrace you. He will run to you. He sees you coming. When you pray, say, Father. When you pray, think. Take the time. Don't be quick. Remember, you're coming to your Father, your Heavenly Father. The one that loves you. The one that sees you coming and runs to meet with you. The one that hugs you and kisses you. The one that is so happy that He killed the fattened calf and celebrates. Brothers and sisters, Christ wants us to have the right picture in our minds. He really wants us to be in the right place. Where are you now? Not sin? Okay. Where are you? Trial? Something outside of your control? Bugging you down? Sickness? Work-related? Relationship? What is your trial? What is making you feel distant? What is making you feel that God is not close by? And what are you doing with that feeling? You see, Matthew 27:46, we see our Lord in the cross. He has taken the sin of His people upon Himself. The greatest trial of His life. He's facing the judgment of God. The cup of His wrath is about to be poured on Him. This is His reality, and He looks up, and what does He see? My God, why have You forsaken Me? He knows His Father is not looking at Him. He can't. He has your sin. He has my sin. The worst day of His life, He felt alone. His disciple betrayed Him. His Father, He feels like He has been forsaken. Yet, feeling that way, what did He choose to do? Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. The most difficult day of His life, He chose to trust His Father. In the midst of the trial where He cannot see His Father, where He felt forsaken, this one truth was constant. This one truth was His rock, His assurance. Father, I trust in You. And die. Where is your trust? When you pray, who do you pray to? It's not a matter of saying Father, but it's a matter of believing that He is your Father. It's a matter of entering into a mindset that I am coming before My Father. And when you look at the circumstances, when you look at your needs, when you look at whatever is going on, you're able to remember that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He's much more than anything you can think of Him. That He's faithful, that He is good. Good, brothers. What are you going through? It is for your good. Can you embrace that truth? That difficulty is for your good. Can you trust Him? Can you say thank You? Can you forget about it while you're praying and embrace the relationship? Find refreshment, encouragement, strength. In the intimacy with your Father, seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first His face. Seek ye first His presence. And He will take care of everything else. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't give you hope? So, when you pray, say Father. Thank you.